All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13b, two seeds, two families, two messiahs. In our last study, we talked some about the trinity of evil and how it is made up of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, which, again, make up a counterfeit trinity of the true trinity. It's Satan's copycat of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we covered numerous scriptures documenting that the beast is not just a political system, but it is an individual known as the Antichrist. Sure, a political system is definitely a part of that. As we saw there in Revelation 13, we saw that the beast had multi-heads and horns protruding out of him, protruding out of it, if you would, which merely symbolized the political structure that he is in charge of. So the beast is a political system and its king. And its king, again, known as the Antichrist. And we went through a whole bunch of different scriptures documenting this point. But now this leaves us with the question. Okay, so the beast is an individual. He is the Antichrist. But what is he? Is he human? Is he a Superman? Is he a fallen angel? Is he Satan himself? Or is he the seed of the serpent? Well, I believe the answer to this question of who the beast is can be found, would you guess it, in the first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, way back in the beginning, with the first prophecy of the entire Bible, a prophecy that we talk about often here at Christian Overcomers. And it's also a prophecy that you'll hardly hear anybody even mention. Most Christians today, I dare say, don't even know what Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says, let alone what it means. And we're going to get into that today because it is the key to understanding the entire Bible. It is that important. It's so important that if you do not understand the prophecy that we're going to read today, you could, even though you claim to be a Christian, you could easily be misled into worshiping the false Messiah, the Antichrist. The one who comes first before the true Christ to deceive the entire world. As 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 declares. So if you ever get confused and you want a simple breakdown of how not to be deceived, just think about this. Christ does not return. The true Messiah, Jesus Christ, does not return to this earth until after the Antichrist sets up his false kingdom here on this earth. That's very important. Anyways, let us open in prayer and then we'll get right to the scriptures here. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word. Help us to build off of the truths in your word, line upon line. Chapter upon chapter and verse upon verse in Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And it reads, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, because he had just got done deceiving Eve, getting her to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now we know from Revelation chapter 12 that this ancient serpent from the Garden of Eden was none other than Satan himself. It's just another one of his names. So we're not talking about a real snake here. Snakes didn't used to walk on two legs and then all of a sudden lose their legs and fall to the ground and slither around now. That's not what happened. That's not what we're talking about here. No doubt Satan still held somewhat of a position in the Garden of Eden at this time, and he was degraded from that. Anyways, so that was part of the serpent's punishment. We know this, again, the serpent is Satan. Verse 15, this is key. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between, who's the woman? Well, that was Eve. Eve, Mother Eve. And I will put enmity or a warfare or a strife, hatred, between thee and the woman and between thy seed. Who's thy seed? That is the serpent's seed. And her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shall bruise his heel. My friends, this prophecy is about the line by which the Messiah would come. That the seed of the serpent, that the serpent would bruise the heel of Christ. They would drive nails through his hands and through his feet upon the cross. But that the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come back and crush the head of the serpent. He would defeat him. He would defeat him. So, you know, when I learned about this prophecy, and again, we're coming here because this is the foundation to understanding the entire Bible as well as who this beast is, who the Antichrist is, what is he made of? Human, angel, fallen angel, what is this all about? Well, this is going to get into it. So, you know, when I first learned that there were two families on the earth, that there were two seeds. A good seed? Well, there are multi-seeds, I should clarify. There are many different races and peoples on the earth, but this warfare is between two specific families. I'll pull it up on the screen here. Between the woman's seed and the serpent seed. The woman's seed equal the children of Adam. And the serpent seed equal the children of Satan. And we've done numerous studies on this topic. One was titled, we did a discussion, it was titled, Was Satan Cain's Biological Father? And we went through and documented that point. And there's also a study we did titled The Kenites. And many other studies that we've done on this. We're not going to go in and document that aspect of it. I'm taking it for granted right now that you understand that Cain was Satan's son, that he was Satan's seed on this earth, and that his descendants have lived on this earth ever since that time, making war against this woman's seed, the true children of Adam. So when I first heard this teaching, it made so much sense. It was like a light bulb just went off in my head and I was like, wow, why didn't I see that before? Why hadn't I heard anybody teach that before I listened to a certain pastor who taught that? And I knew, I could feel it, I could sense it, that the Holy Spirit was revealing this truth to me. And I don't know, many of you have probably had similar experiences where when you first heard something and you learned it, it just, you knew it was the voice of the shepherd. You know, because Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them and they know me. So oftentimes when we hear the voice of the shepherd, the true word of God being taught, it just clicks. And it's exciting and nobody can take that away from us. Because we know that we know. And it's an experience that it's an experience that's hard to share with some people. But nevertheless, you still have to document it. You still have to document it. Even when God gives you that unction of the Holy Spirit that something's true. So when I saw this, when I heard this teaching, I knew it was the truth. But you know what? There was one aspect of it, a big aspect of it that I hadn't seen for years. And I've known about this for about 20 years. And it wasn't until just recently, the last couple of years, that I began to see a fuller picture of this prophecy. And let me show you what I'm talking about. The two seeds. So I'll just review this again. Woman seed equals the children of Adam. Serpent seed equals the children of Satan. Now, when you look at this even further, the woman seed ultimately equals Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. He was the promised seed. And the ultimate seed of the serpent would be the Antichrist. So in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 here, you have a prophecy concerning two messiahs, one true and one false, one from the seed of the woman and one from the seed of the serpent. And that aspect of it just completely, for me anyways, it just tied up so many loose ends in the Bible. It made sense because if the prophecy of the Messiah had to be, here we go, the woman seed equals God's son, the serpent seed equals Satan's son. Those are the two seeds. Now, hear me out on this. I'll go to this slide here first. We have the same slide, but I got labeled there, the true Messiah and the false Messiah as the two seeds, the woman seed versus the serpent seed. That's what this war has been all about in the scriptures. Whether you're reading in the book of, starting from Cain and Abel, the righteous one versus the evil one. Cain was wicked and Abel was righteous. And then on and on, there's types throughout the whole Bible. Throughout the book of Daniel, it prophesies of the Antichrist, the little horn, the willful king, the vile person, versus the true Christ and his kingdom. All the way until you get to the beast in the book of Revelation, who makes war against the true Messiah. You see how important Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is? It is so important to understand. It's not just about two families on this earth, although that is very important. It's about the kings of those two families. Our king, the Lord Jesus Christ, versus the false king, the Antichrist. When you look at that, you think of the serpent seed. Those are children. Ultimately, okay, we'll start with Cain. First of all, Cain. Cain was made in, you'll notice he's not even in Adam's genealogy. He's not there. And it's because he was made in the image of his father, Satan, the serpent. Whereas Abel was made in the image of his father, Adam, and Adam was made in the image of his father, Almighty God. So you have their two seed lines that are made in the image of their fathers. And you know what I think is fascinating about that? Hey, when you look at, if you have children and you ever stop and watch them play or watch them talk, watch them do things, it's kind of amusing because sometimes you see, when I look at my kids, sometimes I see lots of things that I do. And then when I look at them the next day, I'm seeing lots of things that my wife does. And it's because our children are made in our image, our likeness, not just our physical appearance, but they also carry, we also pass on to them our different traits, different personality traits even. And it's amazing to see how that works. Well, the children of Adam had received different personality traits of their father, Almighty God. And you find that written in John chapter 8, where Christ said to some people who are claiming to be of Abraham, Christ said that, hey, if you were of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. You know, because Abraham was made in God's image. He, you know, obviously, none of us are perfect. We're not all a bunch of little gods here on this earth, but we naturally, the true children of Abraham, through Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, they naturally have a lot of the different things that our Heavenly Father has, such as compassion. God breathed into Adam a divine intelligence, ingenuity, leadership. And on the list goes. On and on the list goes. Has that been corrupted? Have we fallen? Yes, absolutely. But and then we go on to continuing on about John 8. Christ said, you don't do the works of Abraham, you do the works of your father. You have his personality traits. You do his deeds. You lie like him. And you follow his ways. And in another spot, Christ said to these people of the serpent's seed, he said, fill you up the measure of your fathers. In other words, it's just natural for you to just do the things. You've inherited it. And it's very difficult for a child of Cain, a Kenite, one of the serpent's seed, to repent and become righteous, to accept our Lord, to reject their father for the true father. It's not in their nature. It's not in their DNA. It's not in their program. But they can do it. Because God said to Cain that, hey, sin lies at your door and it's going to be your natural tendency. But if you do well, you shall be accepted. And that's important. So when you look at children, they are made, when a husband and wife join together, they become one flesh in their children. You can see it. I mean, it's when I look at my children, it's half me, it's half my wife. Both in appearance and in characteristics and in personality traits. And that's an important aspect to understand when you're talking about these two different seeds, these two families, because that's one way to recognize them. One way to recognize them. And then, you know, if you study inheritance and genes and things like that, you know, if you go back even further, my children are not only half me and half my wife, they are a quarter my father, my mother, and a quarter her father and her mother. And on the list goes. It's God has, you know, this way of restructuring and mixing the genes up and the DNA codes so that they're different combinations. Going all the way back, different combinations of his image. Think about that. Because Adam was made in the image of God. And all of God's children on this earth. That's why Paul talks about the many-membered body of Christ as working together in each one a different piece, because we all have their different gifts and talents that come from our Father. He imparts upon us little pieces of his image, if you would. Amazing. And then when the people saw Christ, Christ said to his disciples at one time, I think it was to Thomas, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because he was made in his Father's image. He was his son. Not only, you know, when you're talking about the Adamites, that pure line that went all the way, and we're going to show some slides on that here in a little bit, that pure holy seed line that went all the way from Adam all the way to Mary and then to Christ. That was a pure line that was made in the image of God. But then you know what? What you had that was very interesting, when you really stop and think about it, you had the Holy Spirit, the DNA of the Father himself fused together with that holy seed line to create the only begotten Son. Only begotten. Sure, Adam was created. He was a direct creation of Almighty God. He was made in his image. He was like his son. But Jesus Christ was the only begotten son, the only direct descendant that God ever had. Anyways, so he was half Mary and half in the image of God. But the half Mary side was all made in the image of God as well. So you can see how perfect that Christ line was. And you know what? I mean, a lot of people think, well, what is that explanation right there that I just went through? In itself proves that family line, heritages are very important in the Bible, because if you cannot recognize those two different family lines, again, not all peoples of the earth come from those two families. Those are just, it's the family of Christ and the family of the Antichrist. And all of the other peoples around the world, they choose which family to follow. Some choose to join with the true family, and some with the false. Anyways, hey, let's look at this. I'm going to read this slide here quote here that I made. If the seed of the woman, because a lot of people will say that, you know what? A lot of people will say that the serpent seed is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. But you know what? If the seed of the woman was a physical lineage through which Christ would come, then the serpent seed must also be a physical lineage in which the Antichrist is to come. Now, some might say, well, Pastor Ben, the Antichrist is Satan himself. Yes, the dragon is Satan himself. In Revelation 12, it says that the dragon and his angels will be kicked out of heaven to this earth to deceive the world. So I am not saying, I just want to clarify, I'm not saying that Satan will not be here himself as the fallen cherub that he is. He will be here in supernatural form. But he will also have a son whom he will give power over the kingdoms of the world. We talked about that in the Revelation 13a, that the dragon, Satan, gave the beast his power and great authority. We couldn't just look over, Jesus Christ couldn't just be born of any family. We couldn't just look over to other peoples of the world. We couldn't just look to Asia or Africa or to the Indians or to Arabia or whatever to try to find the Messiah. No, in order to recognize who the Messiah was, you had to follow that seed line of the woman, the promised seed. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to find the true Messiah. You could follow a bunch of false messiahs and ultimately the false messiah. All right. And one thing we're going to talk about as well is that throughout the Word of God, God took great pains on keeping this holy seed line through which Christ would come pure and uncontaminated, unmixed with both other peoples of the world as well as the fallen angels. And that's why in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we read that these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Okay, he was made in the image of God. And Noah walked with God. And Noah walked, I shouldn't say he was made in the image of God because Adam was, but he carried forth that holy seed. But this word generations here, it means pedigree or having a pure lineage. Again, uncontaminated, unmixed. His DNA didn't have code, other codes going in and changing it. Because that's what that's what the seed really ultimately is. It is a code that tells the body and everything else how to be made. It's the program. It's the source code of an individual. So there we see that, and we see that I'm going to mention as well scripture as far as this seed is concerned. Now, I'm going to have to talk a lot about the good seed in order that we understand what the bad seed is, what the serpent seed is, because it's just they're two opposites. So let's spend some time learning about the good seed. You'll find out that scripture after scripture throughout the Bible that refer to the coming of the Messiah or the promised seed, it's always talking about the line through Adam, Noah, and more specifically through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's why you always hear, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was through that line. And here's a diagram of that. The woman seed or the holy seed started with Adam. And now you notice, and I got this up here because it's very important. Adam actually means the man who blushed red or who was rosy complected. Adam looked like what we call today Caucasians. Is it any wonder why the Christian nations of the world, those who have been at the primary force of spreading the gospel of the kingdom, is it any wonder that it has been white Caucasians? Oh, I can hear it right now, Ben. That's racist. Hey, that's what we're talking about here. Let's not shy away from it. God's word deals with family lines. He talks about races. And it is important. The world would have you believe that this is very unimportant. Even many of our Christian churches today Oh, we don't talk about that stuff. It doesn't matter anymore. It does matter. It has nothing against any other people. In fact, we did a study on it not too long ago in Revelation chapter 7, titled God Loves All Races. He created all races. He loves all races. But he does have a royal family of the earth who were to bring forth the Messiah and who still have duties to this day. And here it is. And they are those people. That's why you might have heard me say today, say before, the most politically incorrect thing on this world, the most politically incorrect people on this world are white Christians. And if you even take that further, a white male who is a Christian. Again, that has nothing against females or anything like that. It's just there's been an attack upon the males in our society because God wants to, Satan wants to remove any of those. He's trying to remove the patriarchy of which this family line is founded upon. He wants to destroy that. Anyways, Adam, the man who blushed red, and you can find a complete genealogy of Christ in Luke chapter 3. This is just a quick summary here, just trying to give you a general outline. Adam through Seth, whom Adam said, I have gotten a man, I've gotten a son after mine own image. And then Noah. Then down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. David, who also was described as ruddy or even having red hair and a rosy countenance. And down to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to mention this because there is this movement today. I've received emails from them and so forth. I'm not going to go into it too much. But there is this movement called the Black Israelite Movement, where they're trying to say that the Israelites are black and that Jesus Christ and God are black. Because they, you know, I don't know, you know, some people just buy into this stuff, but they have a problem. If you want to call anybody racist, it would be them because they have a problem with worshiping Jesus Christ because of his skin color. Because he is white. And everybody knows that Jesus Christ was white. It's a historical fact. Let alone a biblical fact. All you have to do is, you know, follow this family line. Look at their physical descriptions. Look up the word Adam. In fact, we got a whole word study on our website on the word Adam. You could probably search that in our search bar. Or it might not pop up there. If you really want to look at it, ask me if you can't find it, and I'll try to find it for you. Or just Google it. Christian Overcomers, Adam. You'll get it. So they have a problem with that. And why do I bring that up? Because, well, it's important to be able to identify who the woman's seed is. Otherwise, you're not going to understand Bible prophecy. Is it because of jealousies? Is it because of envy that people do this? Well, yeah, I'm sure it is. You know, even today, if you have a royal family that resides over a nation, I'll take, for instance, the line of David, even, that rules over Great Britain. They are descendants of David. Some say that there might have been some intermixture and stuff like that, but overall, all the way up to at least Queen Elizabeth, they were the seed of David. Of this same holy seed. And, you know, if somebody said, well, we don't want them to reign over us. Well, people are like that. Sometimes people don't like the royal family. Well, it just so happens that God has chose the Israelites. And you can find this all throughout the Bible. They are called a holy priesthood, the holy seed, the royal family of the earth. And the world doesn't like that. And Satan does a good job at stirring that up. How can you worship a white God? when you're black or when you're Asian and things like that. And Satan stirs it all up. And people buy into it. Do I understand why this is? No, I don't. Are white Christians supposed to lord it over other people and say, hey, we're the royal family of the earth. You better obey us. No, that's not the way Christ served. That's not the way he ruled. He rules with love and compassion. Yeah, there are times, yes, the rod of iron will be laid out upon the nations. But that's because of their rejection of him. But anybody who would lord it over other people, demean other people, and things like that is not somebody that's fit to be a king in or king or a priest in God's kingdom. So think about that. We're not teaching anything against other peoples. And this study is about the Antichrist, and I'm going into races and stuff like that, but it is important. It's, again, Genesis 3:15. That's what this deals with. All right, all the way down to Jesus Christ. So even in other places, and I don't know if I got the verse on one of our slides or not. If not, I'll try to remember to go to it. There's one really important verse. It's in Revelation 22, where Jesus describes himself as the root and the offspring of David. That's pretty fascinating. That means that he was not only the offspring of David, the son of David, but he was actually the originator. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's because Adam was made in the image of God. And therefore, Christ being the creator, where God says, let us make man in our image. That is such a profound truth when you grasp it. And even at one point, and I wasn't going to go into this here now, but I guess I am a little bit. At one point, Christ asked the people, what do you think of the Messiah? I think he was asking the scribes and Pharisees this question. He said, how can he be David's son, yet in the Psalms, David calls him his Lord? You know, how does it work that way, that David, it's usually the opposite. When you are the originator of a progeny, you wouldn't call your son Lord. Because in a patriarchy, you are the elder. Your son would call you Lord. But Jesus says, how is it that David has to call his son Lord? Because David was actually a son of, if you would, Almighty God. And Jesus was the originator of that. Perhaps we'll talk more about that later. What I want to go into now is, this is very important, is the word seed. The word seed, and this is because many people will say that, well, the serpent seed is just a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. Even though they understand when they really look into it, and most agree, that the woman seed had to be a physical line all the way up through Christ. And then even further through the 144,000. But nevertheless, the word seed here is used 271 times in the King James Bible. And would you guess that 216 of those times, at least 216, these were direct references to children, offspring, or sperm. Not seed like you sow out into a field. And I got some other very important things you need to hang on for. Don't go away, because I'm going to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the serpent seed versus the woman seed is talking about two physical lineages. And this study is trying to document that they all, that they both end or end in the ultimate seeds representing the Son of God and the son of Satan. But we're going to just document this anyways here in a second. All right. Let me, before I go there, I'm going to look up the word seeds in the Blue Letter Bible, and we'll go through some verses there. But before, I just want to mention something. You know, oftentimes as Christians, we think of anything to do with flesh, our flesh bodies and stuff like that, as carnal and very and unimportant. But it does play a very important role in God's plan. And we must not forget that. I mean, because the plan of these two seeds is the plan, I believe, of two incarnations. Incarnation of God and the incarnation of Satan. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ being the Son of God, God incarnate. That was his way of coming into this dimension to relate with man as Savior versus the incarnation of Satan as the beast. Now, in this study, we're not going to go too much in depth of how that works, of how Satan will do that. But my plan is, if everything goes according to plan, we'll get more into that aspect of it. What I want to do is just lay the foundation of the Genesis 3 verse 15 prophecy so that it will make more sense to you that the ultimate seed of the serpent is Satan's son, the Antichrist. Anyways, so the incarnation of the Son of God is central to God's plan. So flesh and this flesh life and things to do with the flesh, family lines are important. It's not just all spiritual stuff, although there are spiritual things that tie into this study, but that's outside of the scope of what we're going to go into today. But I can't remember. I was going to go into something else. Oh, yeah, I was going to go into this word seed here some. Now, I'm not going to go through it completely here, but if you look up this word seed in the Old Testament, it is the Hebrew word zarah, and it means seed, sowing, or offspring, a sowing, seed, semen, virile, offspring, descendants, posterity, children, and then so on. But like I said, it was this word has been used 271 times, 200, and I can't remember what it was, but over, like, it was 220 times. It was specifically referring to children, offspring, or sperm. But if you want to do a fascinating study that will open up so many doors to your understanding of the Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 prophecy. Just go through. Look up the word seed and go through every place where the word seed is used, and you will find all kinds of things. Here's another one. And Adam knew his wife again and bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Okay, another seed. There it is. That was the promised seed. Then there's a case where the word seed was used for something else. But here's Genesis 9, verse 9. And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed, your children after you. And 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Genesis 13:15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Genesis 13, verse 16, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." In other words, you wouldn't be able to number it. It would grow so numerous. And you go on and on and on. And it's really important, I believe, that you look up every word where this is used and do a study on your own. It is fascinating. So, now that we got that established, let's go back here. And let's talk about different laws of seed preservation. Because God, like I said before, God went through great lengths. He even brought the flood of Noah to destroy all the, because the sons of God, the fallen angels, came down and infused their DNA into the daughters of Adam and had children that were born in their image, corrupting the image of God because they were trying to destroy this holy seed to try and stop the Messiah from coming. So God brought a flood and he found Noah and picked him. He was righteous and he was perfect in his pedigree, in his lineage. And I'm just going to bring up a couple points. There are so many different laws when you look at it that have this same purpose in mind. Laws of seed preservation. Let us go to Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. Here, these are just a couple examples. "If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to be wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her." So you see how important it was that God even had in the law that if two brothers dwelt close to each other and one of the brothers died and left his wife a widow, the other brother was supposed to take his wife. Now, hey, if these laws are still in effect, hey, if you didn't like your brother's wife and you knew this could happen, then it might be a good idea to move far away from your brother so that you wouldn't have to marry his wife if it came down to it. But anyways, verse 6, "And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel." So you can see how important it was to God that family lines and lineage, even within and among the Israelites, that they be preserved. So much so that a brother think about this. Brothers are really the same. They're not the same exact combination, but if they're full brothers, they are half their mother and father. They're made of the same lump, so to speak. So this would be a way in which that line could carry on. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 25, verse 11. Here's another law. Check this one out. "When men strive together one with another, and the wife of the one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him, and putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets." Okay, I think you understand what we're talking about here. These are two men just fighting. This isn't one guy isn't breaking into the other guy's house trying to kill him or anything like this. This is just a brawl. And if the wife of the other husband goes and takes the other one by the secrets, grabs him by the place where those seeds are stored, called sperma, that was really bad. Verse 12, "Then then thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. Why in the world would God make a law such as this? To many, this would sound ridiculous. It shows you the severity. And again, the links that God went through to protect seed lines. Because the seed of this man was stored, his posterity, his lineage, his offspring was stored in his secrets. And if the woman went and grabbed him too hard, it could destroy his reproductive capability of passing on that seed. So, like I said, these are only a couple examples, a couple real specific examples. You'll see that many other laws were designed to preserve this seed, to preserve this family line, because they have a destiny and a purpose to fulfill. The near-term destiny, actually it wasn't real near at this time, was to bring forth the Messiah. And so on. So, let us go to this slide here. I'm going to show some more proof. Now, this is proof that I had never seen before, and I couldn't believe it when I saw it. And this is going to be proof against those who say that, hey, the serpent seed isn't physical, it's just a spiritual thing. How can you teach such things? You sound like a racist and so forth. Well, I'm going to prove to you that Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it talks about two seeds, is a physical conflict between two family lines born on this earth today that end in two messiahs. Don't go away. Don't miss any part of this study, because I got some slides at the end that you really need to see. More proof that both the serpent seed and the woman seed are physical lines of descent. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41. And it reads, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and they wept with one another until David exceeded." Many of you are familiar with this and you probably already know what we're talking about. We're talking about the relationship, the kinship between David and Jonathan, Saul's son. They were friends, best of friends. Let's go to this verse, verse 42. "And Jonathan said to David, go in peace, forasmuch as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying," now check this out, "the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." What Jonathan was saying there, he was making a covenant with David, saying, let there never be a conflict. Let our relationship never be sour between you and me. And not only does it stop there, but between our posterity. And why did I come here? Because this is the exact same structure of language used in Genesis 3, verse 15. In this case, it's good. There is going to be a good relationship between these two posterities, these two seeds, these two family lines, between David's and Jonathan's. But in the case of the serpent seed, I'll read it over again. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Can you believe that? I'm going to go back there again. Now, if we were to say that the serpent seed is not a physical seed, then we'd have to say, well, Jonathan's seed was a spiritual seed as well. And maybe David's is too. Do you see that? That is amazing. I don't know why I never saw that before, but I just saw it here, and it just solidifies it even more. All right. Another case where different seeds are mentioned. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 33. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever. Now, this is when Solomon was taking over the kingdom. He was getting things in order, and he was eliminating people who he didn't feel needed to be around and so forth. Anyways, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, upon the head of his seed. Is that spiritual? No, we're talking about Joab's descendants. But upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. In other words, Solomon here was saying that there would be no peace upon Joab for some things that he had done. He had killed some innocent people, that he was continuing on to his seed. That he was continuing on to his seed. So what do we have there? Two seeds mentioned. One was going to be cursed and one was going to be blessed. This isn't the seed of the, Joab wasn't the seed of the serpent or anything like that. I'm just trying to show you how how to interpret Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 and how it can be done simply by looking at these places. The serpent seed cannot be spiritual. It cannot. Therefore, there must be a real family on this earth that are made in Satan's image, that do the works of Satan, that do his deeds, that do his bidding, and that ultimately will bring forth the false Messiah. The false Messiah. All right. Now I'm going to go to Revelation 22, verse 16. I think we're getting towards the end of this study. Yes, this is important. Revelation 22, we still got a little ways to go. Stay with us. Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, this is important. Why does Christ say this? I am the root and the offspring, or I could translate that, the seed of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus said, again, we talked about that, how he was the originator of the house of David, and he was also its seed. Amazing. Amazing. But you know what? You know who else was called in Isaiah chapter 14? Was called a morning star, son of the morning? Was Lucifer. Satan, before he rebelled. In fact, in the book of Job, it even says that the morning stars, Job chapter 38, verse 7, that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Well, who are those morning stars? Well, all we know from the Bible is that one was Christ, the Son of God, and one was Satan. I thought that was very interesting. And you see even the type, you know, Cain and Abel, like I said, were types of the true son and the false son. Abel was righteous. Cain was wicked like his father. And it seems to be examples of this, you know, we have the false son, which is Lucifer, and the true son, which is Christ. And I'm going to go to a very controversial, in closing here, I'm going to read some quotes from a very controversial book that was found, I can't remember the exact date, but I don't know if it was when it surfaced in the early 1900s. Anyways, they're called the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion. Now, when you're reading, why it's so controversial is because people say that if you read it and you believe some of the stuff that's in it, that you're anti-Semitic. But what I want to share with you is that the people who wrote these elders of Zion are not the true children of Judah. These are the imposters of Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. So when you read in there that they call themselves Jews, they really weren't true Jews. So keep that in mind. I'm not teaching anti-Semitism here. Because as a descendant of Adam through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I myself am a Semite. Coming from Shem, I would never teach anti-Semitism. But you have to realize that these were, they use the word, they call themselves Jews in these protocols. They use code words such as saying that they follow the religion of Moses and have dynastic roots of David and stuff like that. And those are code words for different things. They are very intelligent. They are crafty. Anyways, with that said, I'm going to read from protocol number 3. It says, today, this was a group of meetings. These are words from their conference that they were having together as these elders, so-called, were meeting. And I believe these were the serpent's seed. Today, I may tell you that our goal is only a few steps off. There remains a small space to cross, and the whole long path we have trodden is ready now to close its cycle of the symbolic snake. And I messed up here. It should say by, not be. By which we symbolize our people. Can you believe that? Now, a lot of people say these are forgeries and things like that, but you know what? A forgery like this does not line up exactly with the Bible. And if it was a forgery, it's a prophetic forgery, because everything that's in these protocols has come to pass or is coming to pass. They are the plans of our enemies. And I bring this up because for the deeper student, if you don't understand this aspect of it, it's very difficult to understand where the false Messiah will come from. And those with wisdom, as we're going to find out when we get to Revelation chapter 13, need to learn how to count the number of the beast. So I'm going to share some of these things that I wouldn't normally talk about because they are so controversial. But many of you have known me. I don't really stray away from controversy all that much. I'm more interested in the truth. Do I want to present the truth in a way that's offensive? No, I don't try to. And I strive not to. But nevertheless, this is that important. All right, so they symbolize themselves by the snake, the serpent's seed. The Goyim from Protocol 11, they call everybody who is not of their seed, the seed of the serpent, in my words, they call them the Goyim. The Goyim are a flock of sheep, and we are their wolves. And you know what happens when the wolves get hold of the flock? From Protocol number 11. What kind of people would do this? Would say things like this? Well, only the children of the serpent would. Here we go. The Goyim, and I got here. Well, I already read that, actually. I put that in there twice. Here's one here. It says, we have long past taken care to discredit the priesthood of the Goyim, and thereby to ruin their mission on earth, which in these days might still be a great hindrance to us. Day by day, its influence on the peoples of the world is falling lower. Now, only years divide us from the moment of the complete wrecking of that Christian religion. Protocol number 17. Who is Antichrist? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. That's what the epistles of John say. He says, even now there are many Antichrists in the world, but that the Antichrist would come, and he would come through these people who wrote these protocols. I'm going to go back to this verse real quick here. Our ministry here at Christian Overcomers is under a systematic and organized attack by different individuals masquerading as people who they are not, some of which will never even show their face on camera. And they do hit video after hit video on us, purposely trying to keyword things so that anytime you type in Pastor Ben Heath or Christian Overcomers, that their videos pop up. And they act like they're doing the Christian a service and stuff like that. And when really they are paid misinformation agents, because no one, and by looking at how systematic they are in their attack, no one who is unpaid would have enough time to do what they do. They run dozens of YouTube channels with different names, but it's the same videos replicated one after the other, because they're trying, again, they're trying to attack our ministry by flooding all of their flooding a bunch of their videos, spewing forth their lies. And none of them are really even that much, none of them have any new content, really. The same theme that they try to say over and over again is, well, Pastor Ben Heath, he's doing it all for money and things like that. Hey, you know what? If I was teaching the Bible the way I do for money, I am a fool. Because it is not popular to teach the things we're teaching. If I wanted to make money, I would start teaching things that people want to hear. I wouldn't bring up any controversial issues and things like that. Nevertheless, the servant is, like Paul said, hey, the servant is worthy of his reward. Or he said, do not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, and so forth. In other words, I will tell you this right now. Most everything we get in donations and tithes goes right back into the ministry. At this time, I do not take a salary through Christian Overcomers to teach the word. Our family right now is blessed with the time and the resources to be able to do what we can do. Are we wealthy? Are we rich? No, by no means. I mean, we barely, paycheck after paycheck. I mean, we're not in debt or anything like that, but we get by. God gives us what we need. But why do I bring that up? Because of this protocol here, that the enemies of Christianity, the true enemies of God, will attack ministries at, what these people are trying to do. They're trying to say that Pastor Ben Heath teaches for money, for mammon, and they say all this stuff, and all these kinds, all sorts of lies, twisted lies. And it's designed to siphon off the funds for our ministry. I'll tell you this, not too many ministries are teaching some of the things we're teaching. And it's obvious that we've become a threat to the serpent's seed. that they would have to actually send out misinformation agents to systematically attack our ministry, trying to cut off the funds so that we cannot grow. That is the main object of these people's attack. But you know what? God will provide. He will send servants that will realize lies, slander, gossip, and they will help support ministries such as ours. We're not going to sit around and beg for money or tell people what they want to hear. God's servants will be moved by His Spirit, and they will help these works out. They will, and we will overcome the systematic attacks by the enemy. I don't know why I spent that much time on it, but I did anyways. Let's move on. The King of the Jews, from Protocol 17, the King of the Jews will be the real Pope of the universe, the patriarch of an international church. Now, I'm going to give you my translation of this, because I know these are not really Jews that are writing this. My translation is, the ultimate serpent seed will be the real Pope of the universe, the patriarch of an international church. In other words, the false Messiah will be all things to all peoples. He will be all things to all peoples. He will convince the peoples of the world that He is the true Messiah that they've been waiting for. Oh, and although they might have been a little misguided in certain points, all roads eventually led to Him. Think about that. So, we'll wrap this up here. Who is the beast? Is he human? Is he a Superman? Is he a fallen angel? Is he Satan himself? Is he the seed of the serpent? I say, because Genesis 3:15 is the foundation of the entire Bible, that he is the seed of the serpent. A Nephilim, if you would. Half angel. Half Satan. Just like Cain was. And half of his own serpent seed. A total copycat of what Christ did with the woman's seed. Anyways, so the two seeds there, woman's seed equal the children of Adam, serpent seed equal the children of Satan. We talked about that, but I believe it goes even further than that. The woman's seed equals God's son. And that everybody agrees about. But the part that people miss out on is that the serpent seed must also equal Satan's son. So I'm going to leave off with this point. One truth always leads to another truth. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced that in my research, in my studying. When I listened to and I had the teachings of different teachers in my head, and I thought, well, no, it can't be this, can't be that, because of what that teacher said. When I learned to eliminate those things and said, wait a second, I don't care what this pastor said, that pastor, or this denomination, what does the Word say? Because a lot of us, whether we like it or not, we believe certain things because we think it's Scripture, but then when you go back to the Scripture, you say, wait a second, that was the pastor's interpretation of that Scripture. That wasn't actually what it said. So that is the point. Hey, we got pretty long on this one, but that's okay. My plan is we're going to build off of this a little bit more and perhaps go more into the serpent seed, the Antichrist, and we'll just see how the Father leads us. Hey, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, consume it, digest it, meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.